And be finding Mark chapter number 5. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5. And you'll be receiving the handout here momentarily. Thank you, men, for giving those out. This will probably be the last message we're dealing with concerning what the Bible says about Satan. And so we will probably wrap that up with this message tonight. And we have been looking at this now for 6 messages. This will be our final one, as I say. So be finding Mark 5. We'll read the scripture there in just a moment. And you'll have this if you'd like to take notes. And I've gotten in the past some good feedback from you all that you like these note papers. And so hopefully they're of help. At least to some of you they are, and hopefully they're not a hindrance. Maybe I should caution you not to doodle on the handout, filling in the D's and P's. And you've done that now. Don't act like you haven't. We ought to maybe check each other, Look at your neighbor, see if they're drawing any race cars or flowers or what have you. A sign of sheer boredom, that's for sure. And I hope that won't be the case. Mark 5, let's read scripture beginning verse 1. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. We've read through verse number 20. Now, join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you and praise you so very much for this time of worship tonight. We have sung 10,000 reasons, and surely, as Mark said, there are so many more. One of the reasons we have to bless your holy name is the privilege that we have to worship, and the privilege also of opening your word, and the privilege of reading your word and hearing your word and studying your word, and to know things that we otherwise could never ever know, because you have revealed these things to us that are not known by man. Thank you for revealing, and thank you for inspiring the Bible so that we come to it with confidence and assurance that what we read and what we study is the final word, and what you say is true. So help us now to pay attention to it, and I pray that you would write the message upon our hearts tonight that you want us to have, that you know we need to have, and accomplish in this message what you see needs to be done as we continue to be on the battlefield here in this world, behind enemy lines, as it were, representing you in this world, seeking to live for you, seeking to be godly Christians in an ungodly world. And Lord, help us as we think about the message tonight to be minded on eternity, to think about this life as being so short, so brief, and it'll soon be over. And then we'll enter heaven with you. That is, if we're saved. And I pray that all of us will search our heart tonight, and may the Holy Spirit impress upon us that we need to be ready. We must be ready if we are to live with you forever and avoid this awful place called hell, a place designed for Satan and his angels. Oh, to think about eternity in this place of woe and eternal punishment with the devil and his demons. And Lord, we pray no one would ever go there, that no one in this service will go there, but we'll all be saved and we'll all be secure and be with you for all eternity because we're saved by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. This is a very horrifying story, and it brings to light this reality of not only Satan, but the host of demons that he has at his disposal. And this is but one glimpse of several we have in the Scriptures about demonic activity. And so we've been focusing up till now, the previous five messages, on Satan himself. We've made some references to this network of evil. But tonight we're going to focus in on those who operate under the lordship or the leadership of Satan, their lord, little L, these demons that the Bible presents. And what a story this is. A man who was demon-possessed. Not one demon, but many demons. The name was Legion. That is, there were many under the control of these demonic powers, these unclean spirits, as they're called. And this man was truly out of control. He lived among the tombs. Can you imagine that? He cried. He cut himself. He couldn't be bound. He couldn't be tamed. No man could do that. They tried. But he would break the chains and was no doubt a terror to that community. Nobody wanted to go near. And I'm sure there was a legend that kind of grew about this man there in that vicinity, in that region. But the story, as it unfolds, tells us that these demons were overcome by a greater power, the power of Jesus Christ. And he cast the demons out. And so this introduces us to this world of spiritual evil and a world of demons. It's a very real world. So we're going to examine it. And the first thing we're going to establish here, right out of the gate, is this very fact that these demons, then and now, is reality. The reality of demons. That's point number one in our study tonight. There's a danger when we think about demons, of one extreme or the other. The one extreme might be to overlook them or to dismiss them and say, there's people that believe in that stuff, and maybe that was for Bible times and, you know, such as that. But I don't make much. I don't put much stock in that stuff about demons. Well, you better think again. You better not overlook it. You better not underestimate it. That's one danger. And certainly we can go in that direction. And that's why we need to preach on it from time to time. But the other extreme is also a mistake, and that is to try to see a demon behind every sin. As it were, a demon behind every bush. And try to blame this on a demon and that on a demon. And some people try to do that and just go overboard to the point that they talk to other people about the demon of this and the demon of that and the demon of another. And it really gets to be kind of silly and almost trivial. And of course, that's a grave mistake as well. So what we want to do is try to find out, what does God say? And he does say some things, and go no further. Just stop where God stops and understand as best we can. And we're not going to look at all scripture, certainly, but we're going to touch on several. This has been kind of a topical series, and there's nothing wrong with that, provided we don't take scripture out of its context. And I pray, and we attempt as best we can not to do that. So the reality of demons, it's established in the scripture. And if it wasn't for the word of God, we just wouldn't know. So two things here about the reality. They're mentioned over 100 times in scripture. And a lot of it's the New Testament. 16 Old Testament references and 87 in the New. The Bible uses terms, and we see one of the terms, or maybe more than one here, a couple probably in this passage we read. The Bible uses terms like demon or spirit, evil spirit, unclean spirit, deceiving spirit. Most of what we know about these demons or these unclean spirits, and that is the term we find here. For example, verse 8, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Most of what we find in the New Testament is found in the Gospels, in the four Gospels. And so we're grateful for what we have, including this story. Second thought about the reality is that Scripture reveals reliable truth about demons. It's not like some fanciful book that's written by somebody wanting to sell a bunch of books about confronting a demon or meeting some demon or group of demons or what have you. Some of those are sensational. Some of those are exaggerated. But what we want to try to do is stick with what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't try to embellish or exaggerate. What is stated here, we know, is absolute truth. And we know that about everything in the Bible, don't we? The Bible is inspired and reliable. It's a reliable source of truth on every subject. And how we need a reliable source on this subject. Because if we didn't have truth, we just wouldn't know. And we would be left up to our imagination. And that's never good. What about the nature of demons? The nature of demons that we find in the Scripture. Who are they? What are they? Well, very simply, they are fallen angels or evil angels that operate under Satan's leadership. They are operating under Satan's leadership. We had said earlier in one of our messages, there's this intricate and vast network of evil. We find it referred to in Colossians, and we find it referred to in Ephesians. And these demons are a part of that network. There is one devil, but many, many demons. Over in Revelation, you have this scripture. This tells us kind of the setup here as we think about Satan and the relationship of the demons to Satan. Let's read that. Look at that with me. Revelation 12:7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels. Michael is the archangel, the chief angel of good, the chief holy angel. So Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent, that takes us back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? You know, he's not mentioned there as the devil in the Garden of Eden, but this links Satan back to the Garden of Eden. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So get the picture clear in our minds. Some people don't have this clear picture. You can help them. Satan is not the counterpart of God. It's not like we have the power of God over against the equal and opposite power of Satan. That's totally wrong. We have the power of God Almighty, unequaled and unrivaled. And then underneath, you have good angels and you have evil angels. And of the good angels, the leader, the chief of the good angels is Michael. He is the archangel, the chief angel. And over the evil angels, you have Satan, you have Lucifer, you have the devil. And so the counterpart to Satan is Michael. See that? You see that? Michael and Satan are rivals. Satan and all these demons are creatures of God, created spirits. So they're the bad angels. And there was a group, a third. It's indicated there in Revelation 12. We did not read that particular scripture, but it describes that in Revelation 12. A third of the angels defected, we might say. They fell from their lofty estate. You know, I was thinking about that when we sang that song, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name." Think of that. The demons at one time were blessing the God of heaven and earth. But then they rebelled. And instead of blessing, they decided to defect. And then they become evil and demons. And that is their permanent nature from that point on. Not only are they fallen angels, evil angels under Satan's leadership, but here's a second thought. Demons are created, emphasis on created spirit beings. God is spirit, but he's uncreated spirit. And just like the good angels, demons are created beings. They just went bad. And we're told about all angels being created in Colossians 1:16. Created the visible and the invisible. And that, of course, would include all spirit beings. And as such, since they are created, they are accountable to the Creator. Just like we as creatures are accountable to the Creator. This is really the motivation back of all the people that want to believe in evolution. Because they don't want to be accountable to God, therefore get rid of a Creator. They try to do that with these intricate arguments and belief in evolution. It's a theory. It's not a fact. We know that. But the whole motivation is get rid of the Creator. Get rid of the Creator, you get rid of accountability. But we can't get rid of a Creator because that's why we're here. That's why these beings are here. That's why they exist, because God created them. And as spirit beings, they are invisible. And the actual appearance of demons is never described in Scripture. Isn't that interesting? You see no description of these demon spirits anywhere. There's glimpses of the good angels, the cherubim, the seraphim. They are described at certain points, but nothing about the demons' appearance. And they're spiritual by nature, not physical anyway. Though I suppose they could appear in visible form. We are not told that, and we have nothing to go on, so we'll just leave that as it is. We do know this, they are powerful and active beings. Just think about this demon-possessed man, the power they exerted over him, so that these demons could not be controlled by human power, could they? They couldn't be changed by human power, but they could be changed by God's power, by divine power, and they were cast out. Jesus changed this man, and he became calm, clothed, in his right mind, if you want to say coherent, And that was only because of the power of God. But outside that, under demonic control, this man could not come under human control. Even the power of chains did no good controlling this man. We're told that Satan is active and roaming. You know that scripture, as a roaring lion, he walks about. And we're not exactly told this, but I think it's safe to assume this, since they are under Satan, that they too are active and they do his bidding, but they're localized just like Satan. They can't be everywhere always. But when you think of it, it doesn't take a lot of imagination. If there are a lot of them, and there obviously are, we're not told how many, but there are a good number of them, and their number of places, though they're localized and not omnipresent, and so there is a network all over this world, apparently, of these demons. They have access to heaven, apparently, but not forever, and they will eventually be removed, we're told in Revelation chapter 12. We're told in Scripture, and I want you to turn to this Scripture with me. Go over to Matthew 12. We're told that they can live in people. And then we're obviously told, like the story we just read, they can be cast out of people. But then we're also told they can return. It's an interesting story over here in Matthew 12. And let's pick up the reading in verse 43. Matthew 12, 43, Jesus speaking says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Now, Jesus doesn't elaborate. That's all that he says. But he says something there that would indicate that they move. They have the ability to be cast out. They also have an ability to come back. He was actually applying this to the generation of which he spoke. And the application was very simple. And they got the point. They were, through their regulations and their rules and their adherence to Old Testament law, it was like a house that they had cleaned up and it was swept, it was empty, but it was available for wickedness to move right back in. And that's exactly what happened over time. And so Judaism was the devil's plaything, really. And these demons came back into this swept out establishment of religion. But the illustration he used was of a person, where the demon leaves and then it moves back in. So interesting, and yet more than interesting, it is alarming that these demons have a capacity to get about, move about. Another thing we learn is that some demons are confined and others are free. Some are confined even as we speak. We have these verses that shed some insight on that. 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And it moves on from that to say some other things there in 2 Peter. But that's the point we want to see. Some are reserved, that is, confined unto judgment, held under chains of darkness. Again, you have to use your imagination what that would be. But obviously they are confined. They're confined until the time of final judgment. Jude, verse 6, says, "The angels which kept not their first estate, that high estate, that holy estate, but left their own habitation, that is in heaven, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." So some are chained, some are restrained, some are being held until final judgment and their ultimate doom, while others, as we just read about in Mark 5 and other places, are free. And they're roaming, they're active, they're doing their work under the leadership of Satan. Some are confined in the bottomless pit, we're told in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 11. Four special demons, we're told in Revelation 9, verses 13 through 15, four special demons will be released from the Euphrates River, which is in modern-day Iraq. That's where they're confined. And we read of that. Four, it's very interesting. So some confined, many, as we know, are still free. And we're not told how many, one way or the other. But that's just what we're told, and we'll go no further. Here's an interesting thing, and more than interesting, it's again alarming. And it is that demons understand and believe biblical truth. They're not ignorant. They are fundamental in their theology, we would say. In fact, they believe more than some people believe. The book of James tells us in chapter 2, verse 19, "Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Now, the King James uses devils. Don't be confused here. The word devils there means demons. There's only one devil, many demons. I'll say that again. One devil, many demons. So in the King James Bible, it says devils, but don't think of them as like the devil. They're the demons that we're talking about. And they know there's one God. They believe there's one God. They don't quibble over that. They know that. Because remember, they used to serve Him. They used to praise Him. They used to honor Him. But just because they believe doesn't mean that they're believers in the sense that they're saved. Of course, they're not saved. They're condemned. And just like some people, they have knowledge that there's one God. They would agree with that, but they've never been changed. So many people that we talk to, they've never had a heart change. They've never been born again. Listen to this in Mark 1. You have this scripture there in your notes. Read along with me. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried him with a loud voice, he came out of him." And then we have this in Matthew 8, 29. "And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?'" And so they know a lot. They believe a lot. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy One of God. They call Him the Son of the Most High. And they know that He has the authority to destroy them. They know that. They know they're living on borrowed time. They have a sense, they have an awareness that they are going to come under God's ultimate judgment. Well, in the meantime, what are they doing? Let's talk for a few minutes about the activity of demons. And we can't know everything we might want to know, but we know some things. They cause physical illness. Now, caution here, that doesn't mean that all illness is demonic in its origin, or that demons are behind all illness. But they are behind some illness. And I think it would be safe to say only God knows. So we'll just state that and leave it at that. And I think it would be good for us not to try to figure that out, but just know that they can and are behind some physical ailments. They influence the mind. Just like we saw, Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. We have this reference in James 3:15, where it speaks of heavenly wisdom, and contrasted with that is earthly wisdom. And it says of this earthly wisdom, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." Do you see that word devilish? That means demonic. It's demonic in its origin. You know, there's some people who are worldly wise. You know what I'm talking about? They're not godly wise. It's not that they know God's word or they know God's will. They don't care to know it, but boy, they know a lot about how the world operates. Who is behind that? Satan and demons. Earthly, sensual, demonic, earthly wisdom. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Again, teachings of demons. So they influence the mind, no doubt about it. And they're in cahoots with Satan in religion, false religion. Another thing, they attack and indwell people, just like we saw in our scripture in Mark 5. Living in that, possessing that poor man, crying and cutting himself in the tombs. Paul came under attack. We saw this in an earlier message. Let's read this again. 2 Corinthians 12:7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," Paul's saying, "there was given such information to me." And so God allowed this to happen to me to keep me humble, to bring me down a notch. We might say God used this to get me, to keep me off my high horse, as we sometimes say. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now you have two things going on there with Paul, or with Paul and other people. You have the attack, the oppression of demons, and then you have what we might call the possession of demons. There is a distinction to be made. One from without, the other is like the man in Mark 5 where the demons are on the inside. And I think we can conclusively say, based on Scripture and based on what I have studied and what others far beyond my understanding have written, is that demon possession, that is like the man in chapter 5 of Mark, demon possession cannot happen in the life of a Christian. And the reason for that is obvious, because in us dwells the Holy Spirit. But we can be like Paul, come under attack. We can be attacked. We can be oppressed, but not possessed. So maybe keep that distinction in our mind. We know that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot in John 13:27. And that's what can happen if someone resists the truth, resists the truth, resists Christ. Then there can come a point that eventually Satan can enter in, or a demon can enter in and just take up residence. We don't know about that man in Mark 5, when that happened in his life, but at some point, these demons moved in. And they were there until they were cast out. Another thing we know about their activity, they promote false worship and teaching. We saw it in 1 Timothy 4:1, and we learn about the cup of demons. That is, like we have communion. We're told there in 1 Corinthians 10, there's the cup of communion that we as Christians celebrate. And then there is the cup of false communion or false teaching that comes under demonic control. And so false worship is what it's talking about. And I will hasten on to get through. Time is ticking. So let me give you a couple more thoughts here. They perform false signs and wonders. False signs and wonders. Just like the power of God in the days of Christ, in the days of the apostles, there were true signs and true wonders and the power of God. Well, Satan is the mimic. He's the counterfeiter. And so it's not surprising that the demons do these counterfeit signs it speaks of in the Scripture. And you have those references. You can look that up. And then they deceive false prophets. Interesting story to read in 1 Kings 22 about that. How that they became a source of a falsehood that was spoken by false prophets and given in that day in the Old Testament. What about the defeat? Well, I think we've learned, if we've learned anything from that story in Mark 5, that without God's help we're in a world of trouble. This man could not release himself, nor could anybody else help him. He needed the power of God, and how thankful we are for God's power. And so quickly, demons were exorcised or cast out, as the scripture says, same thing, by Christ's authority. And Jesus referred to that authority that he had. And some accused him of casting out demons by the power of demons. And those, of course, were the Pharisees and the religious authorities that rejected him. But he said, that's unreasonable. How can the power of Satan be cast out by Satan himself? A house divided against itself cannot stand. And that is true. That's true when it comes to Satan. I will also say you can make application of that in our own country. We look at what happens in Washington. And I have often thought of that scripture, a house divided against itself cannot stand. When you have this infighting in our political system, we have the seeds of our own destruction right before our eyes, don't we? A house divided cannot stand. But of course, the main application Jesus was making was the power of good against the power of evil. And he was casting out the power of demons and the power of Satan by his power, which is a superior power, not just an opposite and equal power. Of course, an opposite and equal power wouldn't get the job done, would it? No, you just have a continual, you know, you'd have to have a truce or a ceasefire or something like that. But when Jesus said, go, they went. Battle over. Demons were defeated and humiliated by Christ's death. This is such a powerful scripture in Colossians 2, where Jesus' death is referred to by the Apostle Paul. Here's what happened on the cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That is, the law that we had violated, all of that. And what a record it was. We hadn't done this, we hadn't done that, we broke that, we broke that, we broke that. All that record against us, that was blotted out, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But here's something else he accomplished. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the reference to this demonic system, this organization of evil, he spoiled that, he conquered that. And notice what it says. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that's the language of which Paul was familiar and the people in the New Testament were familiar. What would happen when one army would overcome another army? They would parade them through the town, and oftentimes they would visibly put their foot on the neck of the people they had captured. Showing, it was like humiliation, the utter humiliation. We have defeated you and we're dragging you through the streets of our city to show that we are the conquerors and you are the conquered. That's what Christ did on the cross. He showed his defeat of these demonic powers once and for all, humiliated on the cross. Now we would not know that if the scripture didn't tell us that, because that was not seen by any human eye. And yet that's what happened. Demons can be defeated by God's power and armor alone. And we're told about that in Ephesians 6, and that is a sermon all to itself. Those pieces of the armor. And how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as it says, but against these principalities and powers. It's talking about demonic powers. And so we stand in the power of the Lord, and we stand in the whole armor of God upon us. And then this, demons will be ultimately punished in everlasting fire. Remember, when Jesus was speaking, he says in Matthew 25, 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, talking about unbelievers, talking about those that are lost, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So we know where these demons are going to ultimately end up. We don't have time to turn to this scripture. I'm going to summarize it, paraphrase it, and we'll pray. Jesus gave power to his disciples. And the Bible tells us there were 70 We often think of the 12 that came to be known as apostles. But he also had another group of 70. And he authorized them and gave them power to cast out demons. That was part of the power they had to go and preach and to cast out demons. And the Bible tells us they came back and it said, in essence, I'm paraphrasing, they said to Christ, the demons are subject to us by your power. And they were rejoicing. And you know what Jesus said to them? He said, rejoice not in that the demons are subject unto you, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven. And what was he saying? He was saying, yes, you have power over demons. Can you imagine having the power of God to speak to a demon just like Jesus did and said, be gone? Those 70 could do that and they were gone. And no doubt they were thrilled. They were overjoyed. But Jesus says there's a greater cause for celebration. There's a higher joy, and that is to know that you won't have to spend eternity where those demons will spend eternity. Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that. He was saying, don't just be concerned about this world and what you see taking place in this world. We think about demons and demon powers, and yes, it's real, but there's something beyond this world, and beyond this world, there's a real heaven, there's a real hell. And so the issue tonight, as we think about demons, let's close with this thought on our mind, is that God forbid that any of us would go to that place where all of these hideous beings will be along with Satan and be with them forever and ever. How awful that would be, wouldn't it? Who in their right mind would want to go and be with these kinds of creatures forever and ever? So we rejoice that God has made a way for us to be saved. And we rejoice that our names, by His grace, our names have been written in heaven. And I ask you the question, and as we pray, and we'll give the invitation, do you know for sure your name is written in heaven? Do you know? Do you know that you know that you know? Guessing about it, hoping so, that won't cut it, will it? Because we're talking about eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to know down deep in our heart whether we're saved or whether we're lost. And if we're lost, please help us to cry out for mercy tonight and to be saved while we have an opportunity, while you're dealing with us in our heart right now. Help us to realize that there is a world beyond this life, an unseen world, a real heaven, and a real, literal, burning, eternal, everlasting fire of hell. And Father, thank you that by your grace we can accept Jesus Christ and repent of our sin, and then know, based on what your word says, that our name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, and that's where we'll be forever and ever. Oh, help us to make sure that that's our eternal destiny. And thank you, Lord, for revealing to us this world of evil. And thank you that in you alone we have the victory over Satan and over all evil. It's only by your grace. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.